The advantage for the speaker of being later in the day is that you have the groundwork of others that you can build on. A lot has been looked at already, and I'm very grateful to Robert, especially because we will see that my subject now, the consecration of the priest, really builds on a lot that Robert's brought out in chapter 28 already. Just an overview of how we're looking at this, a brief introduction, then we're going through chapter 29. It's the sacrifices that are required for the consecration of the priests that are listed. There's the washing with water for Aaron. Aaron is robed and anointed. Then his sons are clothed. And then there are the three sacrifices that are needed in this context: the sin offering, a burnt offering, and then this ram of consecration, and a wave and heave offering. They go together. And then we'll just quickly look at what this consecration, what happened there, what they needed to do, what it means for us. We're looking at all these instructions, and we've looked at the tabernacle and the building and the items in there and seen them as types and what they mean for us. Now we're really looking at the, we have looked at Aaron, how he is a type of the Lord Jesus as our high priest now. And we're looking here at the priests, the sons of Aaron, and what that means for us, who are priests as well for God now, who want to function as priests for him. And these images, the types that we find here, are helpful for us to see how we can function for God now. It is a wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus can reveal to this lady, the woman in Samaria in John 4, that the Father seeks such as his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And we find instruction in these pictures in the Old Testament on how we go about it. The verse in Hebrews 6 again: Christ, the son of his house, whose house are we? He as the high priest, and we as his son. Consecration, and this is still introductory, just on the word really, and I'm not explaining your language to you, but when you hear of consecration or consecrate something, we think mainly of dedicating, of giving ourselves in a way, and of a certain surrender and so on, something that we do. But we will see in our chapter that there is another aspect that is very important, really, when we look at this consecration, and that the word really means something different. The first occurrence of a word, of a term in Scripture, is always very important to see. That's most normally where you find a definition. And here it's in chapter 28, verse 41. Thou shalt clothe with them Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and hallow them, that they may serve me as priests. And when you look in the note there of the meaning of the term consecrate, the Hebrew word, I can't say, but it means to fill, to be full of in a very wide application, to fill their hands. That's really what this speaks of. I have a longer excerpt there because I found it really helpful for myself. I'll read it and explain it then. It's Edward Dennett again. You've seen this picture up here earlier. You can see it's somebody worth reading. The meaning of the word, which is translated in this chapter, consecrate, as may be seen from the margin, is to fill the hand. This gives us the scriptural signification of consecration. The general thought is, so that's what most people think, that it lies in our yielding something to God. And hence, the soul is thrown back upon itself to seek for strength to devote itself and all its energies to God's service. And indeed, with this view, it is often called upon to attain it by a solemn act of self-surrender. Scripture reveals a better way. It lies, as seen in this chapter, in being filled with Christ. It is Christ possessing, absorbing, and controlling our souls. It requires no effort, therefore, on our part, though indeed it requires the maintenance of constant self-judgment, the abiding refusal of the flesh in every shape and form. For Christ is willing, yea, desires to possess us wholly, and if the Spirit be ungrieved, he will dwell in our hearts by faith. And as then he becomes the alone object of our lives, so he alone will be expressed in our walk and conversation. This is consecration according to God, as prefigured by filling the hands of Aaron and his sons. Now, one thing you will have learned today already is when you look at the tabernacle, that in everything it speaks of Christ. Every detail you look at, it speaks of Christ and the riches that we find in his person. Different aspects always emphasize something else looked at, but it's always Christ. And that's why I find it helpful to bring this in here again, that really what we want is to look at Christ, and that there will be consequences of that looking at Christ, even for this consecration. That is not so much us looking inside to find something to give to God, but that it's us really looking at Christ and there being filled and having something to bring. That's really what this will lead to. Now we're going through the chapter now, verse 1 to 3. And this is the thing which thou shalt do to them to hallow them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket and present them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. So the chapter begins with the summary, really. That's these offerings, sacrifices that are needed for this consecration. Then the first thing that happens in verse 4 is that Aaron and his sons are washed with water. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring near the entrance of the tent of meeting and shalt bathe them with water. Water in Scripture is a picture of the Word of God, especially in its purifying power. It speaks of both in this concept of the new birth, John 3, and also of the sanctification by the Word. That is something that is ongoing. Really, by the water, by the Word, we are set apart to serve God. It just shows us that this begins really, we've emphasized this today, that we are all priests. All believers are priests, but that means that it's only believers that are priests. So the new birth, the application of the water is a prerequisite. We find now in our day in Christendom, you will find many that go and anoint priests and anoint and do this and that, but this first condition is often not met. It's believers. It's those that have the new birth, have new life, that are priests for God. Then we see Aaron, and here I refer to what Robert brought out. We find Aaron in this chapter in two ways. We find him seen on his own, and then he is a type, a picture really of the Lord Jesus. And then we'll find him later, Aaron and his sons, when they're seen together. And then really it's a picture of the assembly as a priestly family. So take the garments and clothe Aaron with the vest and the cloak of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and shall gird him with the girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the turban upon his head and fasten the holy diadem to the turban, and shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. This is Aaron as a type of Christ. I don't need to refer to the details of his garment and so on. That is something Robert has spoken to us about and provided material for you to study further too. I make this difference because we notice here that he is anointed without blood. We'll see later when the sons come into the picture that the blood is involved, that redemption is there. But here, as a type of Christ, Christ is anointed in his holiness. He was, when he was here, the Spirit came on him for his ministry, and that was possible for him because he was holy. Then we find Aaron's sons, and thou shalt bring his sons near, and clothe them with the vests, and thou shalt gird them with the girdle, Aaron and his sons, and bind the high caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for an everlasting statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So with his sons together, Aaron here is seen as a type really of the church as a priestly family. They are clothed and girded. And the point really here is not so much that Aaron is brought to them, but it's that they are brought to Aaron, that they are brought in relation with him. So everything we have as priestly privileges, the only reason we can be priests is because we are in relation with him. He is the high priest above, and because of our relationship with him, we can be priests to God. Everything flows from him. Then we've got the first sacrifice. There are three. The first is a sin offering. Verse 10, and thou shalt present the bullock before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt slaughter the bullock before Jehovah at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it on the horns of the altar with thy finger, and shalt pour all the blood at the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the net of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's upon them, and burn them upon the altar. And the flesh of the bullock, and its skin, and its dung, shalt thou burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So the first sacrifice that was needed now in this context, where you've got them washed and dressed in the priestly garments, is a sin offering. The offerings in great detail, in more detail, are given to us in Leviticus. And you will find much more on the details of these different offerings there. But here it begins with this sin offering. And what they need to do is they need to lay their hands on the head of the bullock. And that symbolizes their identification with the offering and the transfer that takes place. And this is important, especially when we see the contrast to the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons were sinful. There was the problem of sin that needed to be dealt with. And that is true for us as well. We've been reminded of several times again already today. And what God has done is he's provided the sin offering. And this speaks to us of the cross, of course. And this putting on the hands is really that this guilt is transferred. There is a transfer that takes place of the guilt that you and I, that we only can provide. And it's transferred onto the offering. And this must have practically been something very impressive to the priests. When you imagine that they were there and this happened to them, it shows something of the gravity of sin, and also of the reality of substitution, that there he is the one who took what was ours. 2 Corinthians 5, Alistair quoted already, I think, him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. So this is the first thing that needs to be settled, this question of sin. And to be priests, we can look at this as an accomplished thing, as a sin offering that took place on the cross, that this matter God has provided a solution for, and it is that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The blood is then sprinkled, it's all for God. Substitution is what's in view. It's really the life of this bullock, this animal, the life of the victim was offered to God instead of Aaron and his sons, who could only provide the guilt. Then we find the second offering. It's a burnt offering. It's the first ram sacrificed. Thou shalt take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood, and sprinkle it on the altar round about. Thou shalt cut up the ram into its pieces, and wash its inwards and its legs, and put them upon its pieces and upon its head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It's a burnt offering to Jehovah, a sweet odor. It's an offering by fire to Jehovah. Here we have a burnt offering, and you are familiar with the offerings, no doubt. But this is a different aspect to the sin offering. It speaks of the devotedness of Christ and of the pleasure, the sweet savor that was there for God in what Christ did. And again, they are putting their hands on the sacrifice. And again, a transfer takes place in a way, but it's the other direction. While before it was the guilt that was laid on the sin offering, now it's the acceptability and the delight, the pleasure that God has in the work of Christ that we are brought into. So this transfer really takes place in reverse. It's the acceptance and the pleasure that God takes in that sacrifice that's transferred to them. The word burn in verse 18 is different to the one in verse 13 where it was just something that was burnt up. Here it's burning incense. It really speaks of that sweet savor that goes up to God. So these both offerings needed to take place, and they're really preparatory to the consecration of the priests to make them acceptable to God. Apologies for the size of the font, but you've got your own Bibles and you can follow it, no doubt. The third sacrifice that takes place is now this ram of consecration. And that's done together with this wave and heave offering. And thou shalt take the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slaughter the ram and take of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the great toe of their right foot, and thou shalt sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed on and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Also of the ram shalt thou take the fat and the fat tail and the fat that covereth the inwards and the net of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before Jehovah. And thou shalt put all this in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them as a wave offering before Jehovah. And thou shalt receive them of the hand, and burn them upon the altar over the burnt offering, for a sweet odor before Jehovah. It is an offering by fire to Jehovah. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of consecration, which is for Aaron, and wave it as a wave offering before Jehovah, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt hallow the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering that hath been waved and heaved up of the ram of the consecration, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. It's too small for me to read even here. Verse 28, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And they shall take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that's in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar, and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. This third sacrifice that takes place, the second ram that is offered, the ram of consecration, is of a different character. It's a peace offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering, which has this emphasis on fellowship with God. It's another aspect of the death of Christ, the value of it for us. We'll also see that there are obligations that are shown here, that there are things that are due for us now, as we are brought in this communion with God. And there's fellowship between God, the priest, and the whole church, and we are introduced into it. The blood is sprinkled on the altar, and then it's also put on the ear, on the thumb, and on the great toe. So that is that blood that brings atonement, makes atonement, that brings redemption for us, also has a practical consequence for us, in that it brings us under God's claims. He can claim us as his own. We are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ, and bought to be his. You have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body. Now the it's the ear, it's that obedience that is due to God now. It's the hand and it's the foot, it's where we go and what we do. All this entirely is to be in obedience with God, who has redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son. The garments and the priests are sprinkled with the blood on the altar, and then anointed with the oil. They are set apart by the blood and by this unction of the Holy Spirit. We find the full Christian position there. And first, there's this washing with water we had seen, the new birth. There's this cleansing that is necessary of guilt with blood, and the unction of the Holy Spirit. All this is seen, foreshadowed in this consecration. Then we find that there is this bread and cake that is brought, and brought as a wave offering, something that is brought to God. It's a meat offering, and a meat offering, as we know, speaks of Christ in his perfect humanity. And when you read the verses here, you'll see how the oil is emphasized. The oil is put on it, and it's also mingled with oil. It speaks of the wonderful way that the Lord Jesus was perfect in his being guided by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit in his life. And it's the priest's hands here that are filled with this. They're filled with all that Christ was in his life, in this meat offering. And we'll see that there's also part of the ram that is put in their hands. So his life and death and all that Christ was in that is really given to them in their hands to lift up to God. And this is then burned as a burnt offering. And that shows us something important, I think, that what we can bring to God. We've seen that we are to be priests, and we are privileged in this way as believers. But what can we bring? Can we bring ourselves? Do we go back to Cain and what he did and so on, bring his own efforts? We learned something very important here, and that is really Christ and the details of his life, of what we have found in him, what we've learned about him. that we present to God. That is what God delights in. That is what he wants to see, what we want to give to him. So it's the presentation of Christ to God. And then we have fellowship with God in the highest and most wonderful sense. We have fellowship about the common object, about the perfection of the work and the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we can only bring to God what he has first given us. And that's where this consecration comes in the sense of it filling hands, that it's not something we do, but it's something we receive. For us to function as priests, we need to open our hands and receive from God what we can give to him there, the perfections of his Son. This wave offering is waved before the Lord, and we'll see then that there is food for the priests in this. So Aaron receives the breast, and Aaron and his sons, as the church, they also receive their part to eat of the sacrifice. So that's another side, that there is food for us, that we are nourished, nurtured by what we find in our occupation with Christ. When we look at him, that is what we feed on too. And it's really what God is interested in, what Christ and who, as the priest and the host, we all feed on this sacrifice. There is fellowship of Christ and his people. He is the food and strength of his people. These ceremonies are repeated for 7 days, or at least the sin offering is repeated for 7 days. Seven is a full number. And we have seen, and I think that's an aspect that this tabernacle and this whole system makes very clear to us, is the holiness of God. I think we often find this difficult. In our day and age, there's no respect or reverence for much in this world at all. And for us, it is sometimes difficult. I think more difficult than it perhaps was in former times, to have this respect for God and see really how holy he is and what is needed to come into his presence. I think that also makes us sometimes not value enough what we have in having this access to a holy God. But here it needed to happen 7 days to fulfill these perfect requirements of this holy God. So we've seen that it's God who provides here, that it's God who fills the hands. It's done by him. He is the one that brings us positionally into this position as priests. That's what he does. And then there's a practical step to follow from our side. That is to be occupied with these things, to be interested in them, to be reminded of what is true here, and then to live it out, to function in the way that God has made possible for us by what he has given to us in the Lord Jesus. So that is really the encouragement for us to take from here, that he wants us to be priests for him, and that he has given us everything in the Lord Jesus.